Aren't you glad the Lord is here with us? Writing in Moody Monthly magazine a few years ago, I missed that magazine. They stopped printing it. Mayo Mathers told a story about the first time he saw a man named Cam sitting alone in a pew in the back of the church. Cam wore a biker's t-shirt. He had tattoos up one side and down the other, even on his earlobes. he said the reason for that was that, he used to wear earrings, but he got in so many fights that when he got in fights, people rip out his earring, and didn't feel very good, so he just had it tattooed on. They couldn't rip that out. He was only 36 years old, but he seemed more faded than the jeans that he wore. His whole life just seemed worn out. He had this lived-in look in his eyes. He seemed puzzled, as if he wasn't quite sure why he had ended up in this little country church. He was there because someone had invited him. Someone wanted to introduce Cam to Jesus Christ. Someone yearned for him to come to know Christ in a life-changing way. Cam certainly needed the Lord. From the time that he had left home at age 15, he had gone steadily and tragically downhill. He had tried most of what the world had to offer, but found ultimately that it brought him no happiness. And the meaning and the peace that he craved was not there. Cam was a drug user, an ex-con, and he constantly battled alcoholism. Cam returned to church the next week, and the next, and the next. And people lovingly reached out to him, and they prayed for him, and eventually Cam accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he began a new life in Christ. And he had this astonishing passion, this yearning to know Christ better and better. Cam devoured his Bible. His fellowship with other Christians became a priority for him. He faithfully prayed and he worshiped and he grew in Christ. Oh, he had his difficulties, like all of us do. He had failures and he had setbacks, and it was not all smooth sailing. But even though he lost some battles along the way, his life really changed. Cam lived in a little camping trailer parked behind his parents' house on their property. And his main passion in life had been his motorcycle. He loved his motorcycle. It was his life. It was his passion. It was really all that he had. And one week, the pastor of the church challenged everyone in the church to give something to God. And Cam sold his motorcycle and gave the money to the Lord. Needless to say, Cam's hunger to know Christ and Christ's transforming power had such an impact on him and really everyone else in the church and outside of the church. Touched by his life, the author of this Moody Monthly article wrote this: "After Cam gave his motorcycle to the Lord, I realized that I had forgotten the feeling of such dedication, such passion, such hunger for Christ. I stared at Cam, fascinated by his life. He looked like a new man, and now I was the one who looked faded." How about you? Is your life radiating with a passion as if Jesus Christ is just shining His light right out of you? Or do you look faded today? To passionately know Christ and to experience His transforming power in our lives is really what Christianity is all about. It's about knowing God through Jesus Christ and having that passion to know Him more. Down and outers like Cam are not the only ones who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People all over the place need to know Jesus. People in your family need to know Jesus. All of us here need to know the Lord more. Starting today in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15, we move from that great hymn of praise that we had been looking at in verses 3 through 14, that great hymn of praise to God where over and over again Paul said, to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace, how he talked about blessing God because of all the blessings that He has given to us. We move from that great hymn of praise into Paul's prayer for the saints. So we go from praising God to praying to God. And in verses 15 through 23, again, like verses 3 through 14, is again just one sentence. It's a whole complete thought. It's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. And in that prayer, he says he gives thanks for them and he prays for them. And Paul does the same thing, as we read, in his letters to the Colossians and in his letter to the Philippians. He prays for the churches. You know, I think we can safely say that Paul was a man of prayer. He says it over and over again, that he prays without ceasing for the churches, for the believers that he cared about so much. This passage here, I think, reveals to us the kind of things that he prayed for and the attitude that he went to prayer with. And so today we're going to look at just the first part of this prayer. Hopefully we're going to get through the first part of verse 18 today, and we'll look at the rest next week. But today we're going to look at why Paul prays. We're going to look at how he prays and for what he prays. And so let's read this prayer now, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let us pray. O Father of glory, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, open the eyes of our hearts today that we could see You and know You and love You and serve You more fully and more thoroughly than we ever have before, through Your living and enduring Word in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So in our previous lessons, we have seen how Paul has described to the Ephesian believers blessing after blessing, promise after promise. And now Paul says in verse 15, therefore I also. Some of your Bibles translate that phrase, for this reason. And so we can see why Paul prays this prayer. He prays this prayer first because of all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. For what reason? Well, first, because he says, therefore, for this reason. And what does that do? That takes us right back up to his hymn of praise that he had in verses 3 through 14, where he talked about all of the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. How the Father chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in His sight and love. How He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And how He has accepted us in the Beloved. Then he talked about the blessings we have through the Son, through Jesus Christ, that in Him we have redemption through His blood, how we've been forgiven, we have the forgiveness of sins, and how He made known to us the mystery of His will, and how He brings all things together in Christ. He talked about the blessings of the Holy Spirit, how He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we're secure in Jesus Christ, and how He has made Him a deposit which guarantees our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. All of this so that we could be to the praise and the glory of God. Wow. All of that, he says, is the reason why he now prays for these believers. Because of what God has done. Paul was writing, you remember, this letter from prison. It's been a few years since Paul has been in Ephesus. But he has heard about what's happening in these churches in Ephesus and the area around there. And what does he find out? It's good news. Look at what he says. He says there in that verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And here we have the second reason why Paul prays. He says, I pray because of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Those are two good measuring sticks for every Christian and for every church. Paul is convinced that the Ephesians are true believers because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Do you know that those two things always go hand in hand? Faith and love. Faith finds its focus in Jesus Christ, and faith expresses itself in love. It always happens that way. A great proof of our faith is if we love the saints. As Paul says in Galatians 5:6, he says, it's faith working through love. That's the way faith works. You know, it's very helpful to know, because if your faith has not resulted in your becoming a more loving person, if you are not growing in that direction of loving the saints, then it might be time to start questioning, do I really have saving faith? James, in chapter 2 of his letter in the New Testament, talks about faith and works. And he says this in James chapter 2, verse 20. He says, faith without works is what? Dead. It's useless. It's dormant. It's dead. He said, faith without works is dead. In fact, if you go back to verse 18 of chapter 2 of James, he says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What kind of works? You ever wonder that? We don't have to wonder. Because James tells us what kind of works. If you back up to James chapter 2, verse 8, when he's been talking about not showing partiality to people and caring about, you know, one believer just as much as you would care about another believer, caring about the poor believers just as much as you would care about the rich believers, caring about the ones who are not like you just as much as caring about the ones that are like you. He says this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, what's the royal law? It's the king's law. Okay, what is the king's law? It's the one that comes from Jesus. And what is that law? He says, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the royal law? It's the law of love. It's the law that Jesus gave to us. It's the law that He said to His disciples in John chapter 13, where He said, love one another. He said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And all men will know that you're My disciples if you do what? Love one another. What is the work that shows our faith? It's love. That's how Paul knew that these Ephesian believers were true believers. It says because they had faith in the Lord Jesus and that showed itself in love for all the saints. And notice that Paul commends them for love toward all the saints. Not just toward some of them. You know, some of the saints are easy to love. You could probably think of some folks like that. You know, they're beautiful people, they're joyful, they're happy, everybody loves being around them. And then some of us are a little rough around the edges, you know. Some of us have a lot of growing to do, and sometimes our growing pains end up hurting other saints. Some of those folks are not easy to love. But Paul says that for these believers, their love was for all the saints. What a neat picture. Real love for the saints includes all the saints. We don't love other people, especially those in the body of Christ. We don't love them based on their personalities. We don't love them based on their friendliness, or their talents, or their wealth. Rather, our love is based on the fact that they're in the family. We love our brothers. We love our sisters. Just for the mere fact that they're our brothers and sisters. Just because they're in the family. Because they're saints, like us. One of the most remarkable signs that a person has genuine faith is that he loves anyone who loves Jesus. It doesn't matter what that person might be like. If they love Jesus, I love them. And those two qualities, faith and love, have convinced the Apostle Paul that these Christians are real. And so, because of that, he really wants them to know and to grasp the great truths of their salvation that he's just talked about. About the election by God the Father, and about their adoption into His family, about redemption, about the forgiveness of sins, about God's wonderful plan for the universe, how He's bringing all things together in Christ, about the Holy Spirit indwelling us and sealing us, and all of those things, all of those great truths that He's already talked about. He wants them to know all of that, to know it deeply, to grasp hold of that truth. And that's what He prays for. That's why he prays. Just knowing the truth, you know, never changes anybody. Just knowing the truth doesn't change a person. It's doing the truth that makes a difference in a person's life. You know, there are some people today that think if you merely, you know, study the Bible and learn all the great facts, Learn the doctrine, the truth of Scripture. That's all you need. But I think Paul makes it very clear here that that's not enough. Just that much won't change you. Won't change anybody. That truth has to somehow move down from our head into our heart. It must grip, as he says in verse 18, the eyes of the heart. Being enlightened, he says. And what is it that's going to move us from having that head knowledge into having that heart knowledge where it really goes to work in our lives? The one thing that's going to move us from that position to the other is prayer. That's it. It's prayer that's going to move us there. You know, I must confess that I've been greatly moved by this passage this week as I've studied it, because it's made me aware that I must more deliberately and more intentionally add that dimension to my teaching and my preaching. That, you know, just teaching the truth is not enough. You know, I can teach another person, or you can, you know, a student in the Sunday school or your own children in your home. And they can learn to parrot the truth back to you. And oftentimes we're just satisfied with that. And we can say, well, they know this truth, let's move on, let's teach them another one. But Paul's not satisfied with that. You never know the truth until it has gripped you. Until you've been changed by it. And maybe that's why the apostles in Acts chapter 6 made such a priority of devoting themselves to, as they said, prayer and the ministry of the word. And those two went hand in hand. The apostles said, we're going to pray, we're going to preach God's word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And we have to have both, because just teaching's not enough. We've got to pray for the people we teach. And I'm praying for you today and every week. Prayer is God's mechanism to move truth into action in our lives and in our church. And so that is the why Paul prays. Number two, how Paul prays. He prayed thankfully. That's pretty easy. You'll see it there in verse 16. He says that he did not cease to give thanks for them. Do you give thanks for other believers? How many people you give thanks for every day? You give thanks for the people who are in the body of Christ here with you. Give thanks, you know, for the leadership of this church. Give thanks for your Sunday school teacher. Give thanks for that person that sits next to you at the meal. Give thanks, you know, for other believers. Spend some time every day giving thanks for somebody, okay? For our fellow believers in Christ. Paul talks about making mention or remembering the Ephesians in his prayers. It implies that Paul prayed for these people by name. He makes mention of them in his prayers. How many of your fellow believers do you pray for by name each week? You know, you could even put together the list. We've got a list out there, the church directory. You could open that up and, you know, you could pick just two or three people that you pray for each day. And I guarantee you, within a month, you will have prayed for everybody in this church. Probably more than once. If you just took a few names and did that every day. Make mention of each other in your prayers. And so he prayed thankfully. And second, he prayed to the Father of glory. He said he prayed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, why does he call him that? It's kind of an interesting phrase, the God of our Lord. Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Paul, I think, prays this way because he is sure that God is going to answer his prayers because he prays to the same one and in the same way that the Lord Jesus prayed. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed often. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus depended on his God, the Father of glory, for enlightenment for his disciples. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching his disciples, right? He taught them in parables. He taught them, you know, apart by themselves. He taught them in the crowds. He was always teaching his disciples. But, you know, those disciples needed not just to know what Jesus said, but they needed to understand it. And there were a lot of people that didn't understand it. But he prayed for his disciples to do that. You know, I'm thinking about that night that Jesus was betrayed. And Peter says to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Jesus had said to him this, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you." Isn't that good? Jesus said, "Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, that when you return to me, you'll strengthen your brethren." I believe that it was prayer which led Peter, when after he denied the Lord three times that night, it was because of Jesus' prayer that he was gripped by the sinfulness of that act, and he repented. He wept bitterly in the streets of Jerusalem. It was because of Jesus' prayer that it didn't drive him to complete despair and end up taking his life like Judas had done. But it because of Jesus' prayer, he was restored. He was renewed. And when he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he was empowered to preach the gospel with boldness from the time he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was because Jesus had prayed for him. And Paul says, "I pray to the same God," the way Jesus prayed for his disciples, I'm praying for you. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Well, what does he pray for? Real quickly, we're just going to say this today. He prays for their illumination so that they would know the Lord. He says that he prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of the revelation in the knowledge of him. Why does he pray that? Aren't these Christians? Yeah, they were, right? He calls them saints. Didn't he already say back up in verse 8 that God had made his grace abound to them in all wisdom and revelation, or in all wisdom and prudence? Didn't he already say in verse 9 that God had made known to them the mystery of his will? Didn't he already say that the believers were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, that they were sealed and all of that, that they had the Holy Spirit? Yes, he said all of that. So, why is he now praying that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? He's not praying that they would be given the Holy Spirit. They already had that. He's praying for a special ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that the Holy Spirit would open to them the Word of God so that they would know God in a deeper way. They would know Him more. he's praying that they would have that full ministry of enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in Isaiah chapter 11, when Isaiah gives this prophecy about the rod or the branch from the stem of Jesse, a branch that would grow out of its roots there. He's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this about him. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." If I count right, there's seven of them there. The sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, there are not seven spirits of God. There is one Holy Spirit of God. But the Spirit has this sevenfold ministry of enlightening us to the truth of God. And so Isaiah says the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge and understanding and counsel and might and the fear of the Lord. The book of Revelation also talks about this sevenfold Spirit whom is from Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is open to us, enlighten us, as he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. We call that the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shines a light on the Word of God so that we can take it into our mind and it get down into our heart. And we'll know it, we'll know God, so that we can live for Him. So our lives will be transformed. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise for them to know God's Word and to know the Lord. You know, that's why, you know, I think that, you know, Paul doesn't take it for granted that this is going to happen. He prays for it. I think this is not just an automatic feature of the Christian life. If you want the Scriptures, if you want the Word of God to come alive to you, you need to ask God for illumination. You need to ask God, every time you open the Word of God, you need to ask God, show me yourself. Teach. You know, that's why when we studied Psalm 119, didn't we see over and over again that as the psalmist wrote that, he said, "Teach me your statutes. Open my eyes that I can understand your word. Help me to understand your word." Over and over and over again, he kept praying that God would give him that illumination of his word. It's the prayer that we ought to pray every time we pray, every time we open God's word, and it's what we ought to be praying for each other. Maybe that's why sometimes when you open the Bible, it seems dull. Has that ever happened to you? You read it and it doesn't say anything to you. There's no illumination and you're listening to a message maybe that your preacher is preaching, and it's not because he's just a terrible preacher, but it just falls flat. Where everybody else seems to really get something out of it, it didn't happen for you today. Why is that? Maybe it's because we haven't asked God to open His Word to us. You do not have, James says, because you do not ask. Ask. God will open His Word to you. He prays for them to know the Lord. He says, notice that it's wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The word knowledge there is not just talking about knowledge about God. It's about knowing God. Experiencing Him personally. The knowledge of God in Christ. Let me ask you. Is that what you pray for when you pray for others? Is that what you pray for as you open the Bible? Do you open the pages and say, "Lord, show me more of Yourself"? Do you pray for others and say, "Lord, show them more of Yourself, that they can know You"? Ray Stedman said this, "It's not merely a book," talking about the Bible, "it's not merely a book to read in order to learn what is going to happen as prophecy is fulfilled. It's not merely a book from which to get some ethical guidelines on how to behave in relationships in life. Primarily and paramountly, this book is designed to lead you to stand in the presence of the living God, to feel Him, to know Him, to sense His love, His wisdom, His strength, His might, His incredible grasp of circumstances, His control of human events, and to enable you to understand your relationship with Him, to have Him stand in your presence, living, breathing, compassionate. That's what this book is for. That is the wonder of it. No other book has that quality, but this one has. Christ can step out of the pages and be a living presence in your life and in your heart if you pray and ask Him to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation. It will not come any other way. You know, God really wants us to know Him. That's what eternal life is all about. It's what Jesus said when He prayed in John 17. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." What an encouragement this is to a ministry of prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for that class that you teach. Pray for your children, that the truth that they're learning both at home and in Sunday school will become vivid to them. Pray for your father. Pray for your mother, that the way that they're learning will change their hearts. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife, that this enlightenment of the heart may come. Pray for each other. Let's stand together. And I want you to just bow your heads and let's close our eyes. And let's just think of who is that person today that God wants me to pray for, that they would know Him more. Maybe it's that I need to pray for me, first of all, that God would open my heart, that He would open the eyes of my heart, that I might see Him and know Him. Then maybe it's somebody in your family that you need to be praying for today. Maybe God wants you to come forward and just to kneel down and to pray for that person today. I know that everyone in this room has somebody in their life that needs this prayer. Would you pray it for them? Would you take this invitation time and dedicate it to God in giving that prayer on their behalf? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today through Your Holy Spirit, that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Scripture and for Your Spirit that shines the light on it so that we may know You more. Father, I pray that everyone here would know You more today, would leave this place knowing You more, loving You more, and demonstrating that faith by loving others. And so, Father, do that work in our hearts right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.